Should I tell you you can be seated? It seems like you know. I loved hearing you guys sing and declare God's goodness, regardless of maybe even where you are this morning emotionally, regardless of how present you feel, regardless of how engaged you feel, just to even with your voices declare something that you know needs to be declared. So welcome to Harvest Community Church. We are really, really glad you're here this morning. If we have not met, my name is Hans, and I get to serve as one of the pastors here at Harvest. And we are in the month of May. Some people are already done with school. Other people will be done very soon. And we're entering into a part of that time on the calendar where either it is happening or has happened, which is when you ask, especially for you seniors, are you going somewhere for the summer or applying for a new job? You ask people in your life for letters of recommendation. Or would you be a reference for me? I have to fill this out. Would you be a reference for me? About 2 or 3 weeks ago, one of our college-age leaders reached out, and she said, I'm applying to be at camp. Could you please be a reference? And I'm like, absolutely. That is one of my favorite things to do for people, is speak to others about them, assuming I know something about them that I should speak about. So usually you don't ask me that if I don't know you, but it's one of my favorites. I remember being 17 years old and asking my choir teacher, Mr. Boulay, for a letter of recommendation as I was trying to find a college or trying to apply for a scholarship, and he said, absolutely, Hans, I'll write this. So he writes it, he gives it to me, and I read it, and I thought, who is this guy? I loved what he was able to say about me. I don't know how he said it. When I found out, he goes, oh no, we have a way we write those, kind of a standard way that it looks. I didn't feel as special, but for a few moments, I felt like I could take on the world. There is something that changes in you when you get to hear how other people speak about you, assuming that speaking is positive. Something changes in you in the other way when they speak about you in a way you don't desire. But when you realize what people say or how they might view it, or maybe they give you that letter of recommendation, even Jesse and I were talking, and he goes, sometimes when I have to send it, I'm not supposed to let them know what I say, I still send the person what I said. Hey, here's what I said about you, just so you know. And so there is this moment where when you begin to hear how other people go and speak about you to others, it's rather emboldening. Now, whether or not you've had that specific experience, or you're longing for an experience like that, there's really good news for everybody in Christ, is because you get an advocate in Jesus who speaks on your behalf to the Father, which is really, really good news. So much of life, as we live it, is getting people to go to bat for us. But that doesn't always feel even, does it? Because you might know certain people or be in certain networks or have certain relationships where you feel like you have more people to go to bat for you. But here's the great thing about our faith. Everybody in this room, regardless of status, regardless of history, regardless of story, regardless of network, regardless of if you thought you were born on first base, second base, third base, or no base, you get God to speak on your behalf. And that's good news. The way that we're looking at that in the book of Hebrews in this section is about Jesus as our high priest. The one who goes to God, ministers on our behalf, and does it in a way that no other priest before has been able to do it. Jesus is our high priest. Now, we don't always think about the idea of priestliness. It's not something that we think about, and New Testament language would call us a kingdom of priests, that we get to minister to one another and for one another. In fact, if you were even watching what was going on here and you have brothers and sisters praying for each other and going to the Lord by the power of His Spirit, asking God to intervene, we also get access through Jesus to the Father. But there's something unique that Jesus does for the Christian that we get to read about in today's passage. I'm going to use the word advocacy, even though priestliness is the word that's used, because I think we understand advocacy a little more than priestliness or priesthood, the ability to do something on behalf of another. And so you'll hear that language, but we're in the passage of Jesus' priesthood. And what I want to answer today is this question: how is Jesus' advocacy different than any other? What is qualitatively different about Jesus? Now, you might know, I know all those things, Hans, but I think the passage actually speaks in an emotive and truthful way about what Jesus does for us. So we will be in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 29. You just got recently a nice sermon on Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, King of Salem. Who is he? What did he do? How does this all work? But all of it is a part of this argument of Jesus' priesthood is different. And we'll begin to read in Hebrews 7, verse 23, just how different it is. There'll be a couple of ways to look at this, that Jesus serves as a permanent advocate, that Jesus serves as a perfect advocate, and that we need to let Jesus speak for us. Let's start by me reading Hebrews 7, 23 through 29. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. That is our passage. Jesus, who serves permanently, Jesus who serves perfectly. Let's start with that first idea. Jesus serves as a permanent advocate. Permanent. Doesn't change, doesn't move, always there. Well, we first see the reason, which it has to do with death. Now, you might remember the passage, the wages of sin is death, but death that we see and death that we experience, funerals that you might have recently attended or funerals that you will attend, all of those reflect a reality that sin is still here. Jesus suffered death at the hands of evil people, but rose again. And in his resurrected body, he reigns and still reigns. So Jesus, not being bound by death, is what makes it permanent. Look at verse 23 and 24. The former priest, that would be the Levitical priesthood, the Old Testament priestly way of operating, and we know that that wasn't even consistent as it aligned with the law. But the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. This would seem like a very simple idea, that former priests kept dying, so you had to keep appointing them. Jesus serves permanently because he's here forever. But that argument needs to be held, because when you are trying to go back into a system that you feel is going to be better for you, and it is not, which is the whole argument of the book of Hebrews, don't go back to other ways. Don't go back to other things. Don't go pursue other ways of validation or other ways of feeling better about yourself, because they're actually not better ways. That's why we call the series Jesus Over Everything. Jesus Over Everything. So not being bound by death is an important point to make, because The audience needs to remember, why would I go to something that just had a bunch of dead people continuing to serve in office? And then he died, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. In fact, that language shows up very early in the book of Genesis as one way to demonstrate the consequences of sin. When you go through genealogies, he lived for this long and then he died. He lived for this long and then he died. He lived for this long and then he died. That is the constant. Jesus is different and his service is permanent because he's still serving even right now. What does this mean then for us? What does this mean for you and for me that he's still doing stuff? Because it's one thing to have just some kind of permanent thing. You can go to Jerusalem, and there are some signs of things that feel pretty permanent. The Temple Mount that's there feels pretty permanent. There are olive trees that might be 2,000 years old. They feel pretty permanent. They've been here before you. They'll probably be here after you. We can see those things, and they feel permanent, but those things don't do anything for us. They just exist. So being permanent actually doesn't change anything in regard to how you relate to it if there's no value in that permanence for you and for your salvation. This is why I love the argument made in verse 25. He continues forever. Consequently, because he's permanent, he is able to save to the, just what word is that? Read it. Uttermost? Yeah, uttermost. I don't know the last time you said the word uttermost. Not a word that's usually, yeah, Diane's going, I'm not sure either. Yeah, I don't know if I've ever said, maybe this is the first time I've ever said uttermost. It's not language that we often say. We might use words like completely, thoroughly, fully, or something like that. But just think about that. Because Jesus is a permanent priest, he is able to save permanently. You don't have to worry about, well, hey, now, like you've ever had a new boss, and you go, well, my old boss used to let me do this, but now what do I need to do? My old, you know, like this happened here, I used to be here, now is this okay? Can I do this? We used to, at my other job, we used to operate in this way. Can we do that in my current job? Well, when you're always changing the authority figure, the rules change pretty often, don't they? Even when it's the same authority figure, we're pretty schizophrenic, and those rules will also change. So we just kind of wake up and go, I want to change the rules now. Let's go up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. And so with Jesus, you don't get that. He's able to save to the uttermost because he doesn't change. The means by which we come to him, the means by which we find our salvation by grace through faith, the grace that we receive, the love that we experience, the forgiveness that we have, all of that can remain constant because Jesus is there permanently. And we can then take great confidence because Jesus is there permanently. That the rules don't change, the laws don't change, the expectations don't change. I can be saved to the uttermost because there's only one person who is in charge of my salvation. And he's perfect. He's permanent. He's there. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. I want you to look at that clause because that's how you get in. You have to draw near to God through him. You can't draw near to God in some other way, some other system, some other belief. This is where the modern language of, well, believe your truth and follow your heart, do what you think. Everybody needs to find a way. I know in this religious system it's like that, but is that really that different from this religious system? It really is that different. It really is that different. Different systems, different beliefs, all will define some kind of different way of finding God. And we might not even use a religious system, but we might use some kind of word like this. Well, it really is just about self-actualization. Understanding fully who you are and what you need and to be, you know, feel fully human. Well, different systems have different understandings on what it means to be fully human. And the Christian understanding demands that first you contend with the fact that you are fully sinful, fully in need, fully hurting, fully imperfect, and you can't fix that. You can't self-help that. You can't best life that. You can't do anything. And I can say, you can have an enjoyable life and not know God. But that's a small e enjoyable, and you're going to be let down. Plenty of people who don't know God this morning are probably having a great time on the golf course, or hanging out somewhere else, on vacation, traveling somewhere, getting ready for friends who are going to come over and watch something or do something. There are plenty of people today who are waking up feeling totally fine about where they are. But that system is going to let you down. That system often doesn't have capacity to comprehend human suffering, pain, sin. How could this have happened? How could I have done that? How could that have been done to me? Jesus, in his permanent priesthood, his permanent advocacy, is able to save those to the uttermost, those who draw near, because he's always there. The path doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. The reality doesn't change. And it gives a specific reason that he's able to do this. If you look at the last part, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, I could use a phrase as a dad to say something like this, and I think you'll understand what it means, regardless if you're a parent or a grandparent. I could say this, and you could hear the best parts of it. I live for my family. Meaning, I want to be sure that I'm doing the right things. No one else has the role in my family that I have. No one else in this world has that role. No one else is Courtney's husband. No one else is my son's father. No one else has that role. I have it. And so you can say, in a sense, I live for this. But there are large parts of the day, often at night, where I am totally unaware of that reality while I sleep. And I'm not currently living for anything. I'm living to get restored and have the next day. Jesus lives to constantly make intercession for us. Now, here's what I love about that idea. It would be one thing. Where's my wallet? I'm a front pocket wallet guy. Don't want to ever get stolen. So you could take my wallet, and there's my license, my Texas driver's license. I think this is my last renewal probably before these things have to be a permanent statement of restrictions on my license. But I was like, please let me try. Please let me try. So there I am on my license. It would be one thing to like give this to John here and go, hey, here's my license. Wherever you go, I just want you to show them this card and just say, well, you know, Hans is with me. He's right here. Now, how far would that get John? That's not going to get John out of this room, unfortunately. Like, they go, that doesn't have any authority. So it's one thing to go, hey, that's really nice. Now, perhaps you could do something else, like a letter of recommendation, and you could bring a letter and say, hey, this is from a leader at my church, and he's saying these things, and this, you know, and he's kind of going to bat for me. But that still isn't what this is. This is Jesus, the Son of God, and God himself, going to the Father and constantly saying, John's with me. He's with me. And not just writing a letter, not sending an email, not sending a text, but being present. That's what Jesus is able to be and able to do for us. He lives to make intercession for those who draw near. He is able to save to the uttermost because of who he is. We get that advocate, that priest, who is constantly doing this work. It is not as if the death on the cross and the resurrection in the past is like, okay, we'll just go back to that. It's even happening now that Jesus is making intercession for those who are in him. This is contrasted with the former system of the law. And you can even hear the argument underneath it. Well, where are those guys? In the ground. What are they doing? How are they helping? How are they ministering? How are they serving? They're not. But Jesus still is. Jesus takes no days off in his ministry to us and for us. And he's the only one who has. He's the only one who can. Jesus serves as that permanent advocate, but that's not the only way that he serves. He serves as the perfect advocate. It would be one thing to have a permanent advocate who goes, well, I'm always here. But we need something about that person to also be perfect. If it's gonna work, you gotta be able to do the work required. And you need to be perfect. I don't know if you've heard it this way or not, but there is a way to be saved without Jesus. And it's being perfect. If you can be perfect, the entirety of your being, you don't need Jesus. So, and look. See, oh, close. Yeah. The perfect advocate. I want to start with just verse 26. Look at verse 26, where the issues regarding his perfection are listed. For it was indeed fitting. What a way to say that. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. And look at the qualifiers. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, meaning not like them in their sin, different, and exalted above the heavens. For it was indeed fitting to have somebody who would be holy. Now, if you don't remember what that word means, it means set apart. I've heard different illustrations, different explanations on how to talk about holy. A lot of people talk about china cabinets, and it just sits over there. I don't like the china cabinet illustration of like this set apart thing, because maybe for three of you, you've used china in the past 3 years, but most of us just go, right, like, you don't use it. Nobody, no newlyweds registering for china. China cabinets are not even a thing anymore. We just broke, I think, our last glass from our original registry. So, little part of me died. But we had no china, nothing set apart. Holiness is different. We need a different kind of image. One of my favorite images is fire. Because when you look at fire, it's kind of mesmerizing. It's why for millennia, dudes just sit around fires and talk. I don't know why. We get done, our faces are all dry, like it hurts, our skin's flaky because it sucked every bit of moisture out of us. But forever, it's like, well, let's just get a fire pit. It could be 80 degrees, and you're like, I don't know, it feels like fire weather. Like, let's just go ahead and just set the fire. It has an allure to it, something where you watch and where you see, but you also know that it's dangerous. You also know that it illuminates. You also know that it warms. But if you handle it in the wrong way, it causes significant issues. That's more of an illustration of the holiness of Jesus. Beautiful, majestic, attractive, dangerous, all of these things all together. For it is fitting that we have somebody like Jesus who is holy, who is innocent. And you can make no accusation against him. I don't mean innocent like a child, in the sense of, oh, well, he's so innocent, he or she doesn't know what's going on in the world yet. Jesus is fully aware of your heart. He's fully aware of what's going on in the world. He's fully aware of what you've done or are doing. So it's not that his innocence is because he's unaware. His innocence is because no accusation can be brought against him of wrongdoing internally or externally. He's holy. He is innocent. He is unstained. You know, Jesus' half-brother James talks about that idea of being unstained. He says, true religion is looking after the orphan and widow in their distress and keeping oneself from being unstained from the world. In Hebrews, we get the language of Jesus is unstained. There's no part of this world that has somehow walked around like a scarlet letter on him that is defining him. He doesn't have that. He has perfect moral purity. Separated from sinners, he is not like you and me, though he is like you and me because he is fully human. Fully human does not have to mean fully sinful. Separated and different from, and then, one we can't do, exalted above the heavens. That's what we get in Jesus. So he's a perfect advocate because he has impeccable purity. Unchangeable purity. He cannot be made more pure than he already is. There is no capacity in Jesus for more purity or perfection. Not only that, but he offered himself perfectly. Now look at verse 27. I love this. He has no need, like those other high priests, essentially, to offer sacrifices daily. The idea would be that ritual service, sacrificial service, required both sacrifices for your own sins, sacrifices for the sins of the people, and there was just this constant reminder of sin in your life. He had no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Now look at this. Why? Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Because he's the perfect sacrifice. Perfect priest, perfect advocate, perfect sacrifice. If you actually go through the book of Hebrews, you are not going to find many references to Christ's sacrifice up until this line here in chapter 7. It's like he's been building up towards this idea of who he is and how he serves and what he's done. He has no need to sacrifice like the other priests had to sacrifice because he did this once and for all when he gave up himself. But it needed to be because he was perfect. Everybody dies. I'll die, you'll die. Everybody dies. We live with that reality. We experience that reality. You've probably all been to a funeral in the past year. If you haven't, you'll be at one soon. You'll be at mine or I'll be at yours. That's not the issue that we're dealing with. The offering up of himself was the perfection of his sacrifice for our sins. Now, the longer I go through this life, the more issues in my own heart I'm realizing. And then there's this other part that you realize as well. You know what's going on in you, and you know what's going on with the person to your right or to your left or in front of you or behind you. And just this compounding recognition of just how ugly we can look inside and out. Because Jesus didn't have that, his sacrifice was perfect. Verse 28 says, "For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." That's a weird phrase, the word of the oath that came later than the law. What does that mean? Psalm 110. You got to remember that we're in the Melchizedek portion, in priestly in this portion. So Psalm 110, written after the law, came chronologically. The Levitical system has been given through Moses. That is being lived out. You have the monarchy, Psalms. David writes most of our Psalms, language of worship. And in Psalm 110, there is a line in verse 4 which says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So, the law appoints man in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, and that would be that idea from Psalm 110, which our author is applying to the person of Jesus, which that oath came after the law, which means it's going to be stronger than that system, more binding than that system. You are a priest forever according to this order, which is perfect, eternal, ongoing. And it's funny because there's an important theological word that we often might diminish, but I want you to hear the word for all its weight, which is sufficient. Sufficient. Now, back to my wallet. Here it is. If I give you one of my cards, I'll just give you this one. You get this card. You could spend it for a little while, and then at some point in time, what will it say? Insufficient funds. The thing you're trying to gain, this account will not back up. The reason I love the theological idea of sufficiency is because the debt that you carry day in and day out is a debt that no card can cover. Every time we try to find salvation in some other way, through family, through friends, through another religious system, through ideas, through self-actualization, through, it could be even substances. Anytime we try and just feel better about ourselves, and we don't actually allow Jesus' work to be the one that is supplied for us, that's going to show up as insufficient funds. It will not get you where you want to go, and it will not do for you what you need. Insufficient. But his sacrifice, his work, his priestly service is sufficient because he has been made perfect forever. How are you made perfect? That's weird. How are you made perfect? Like you have to like, does that mean that you weren't perfect and you became perfect? No. It means Jesus' priestly service was perfected through his entire ministry. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, current service. His perfection was never changed. Always has been, always will be. But it was made perfect through what he's done so that he could serve in the way we need him to serve as that perfect priest. Now, I will say I do love the letter of recommendation. I do love the reference. I do love helping. I do love going, yes, let me do that. Let me make a connection. I love trying to connect people. Hey, I have a friend who does that. Patrick Hardy, one of our members, likes to make fun of me as the guy who's always got a guy. I'm like, yeah, I got a guy. What do you need? What kind of guy do you need? You know, do you need a this? Sometimes they're girls, right? But I just say guy. I got a guy. It's like, do you need a, I get talked about my horticulture guy. I got a horticulture guy. I'm like, let me talk to my horticulturalist about that. Michael, what do you think? So I love having a guy. I love being able to go to a guy or connect somebody and go, hey, you need to talk to this person. Maybe they'll be able to talk. It's one of my favorite things. But for what you need the most, we have a guy. His name is Jesus. I want to ask you to do this. Regardless of where you are this morning, in Christ, outside of Christ, if you're in Christ, I need you to apply it specifically. If you're outside of Christ, I need you to continue with it. And it's just this line. You see it there, last one. To let Jesus speak for you. To let Jesus speak for you. Now first, let me start with this. I want you to think about a few things in your life that you bank on for some level of confidence about who you are. They serve some way of letting you stand here today or sit there today and feel a little better about yourself. Maybe it's your spiritual track record. The I've been to church ever since. Anytime the doors were open, I get to serve and be a part of all that's going on. I gave my whole year to serving in Awana. I gave this part in kids ministry right now. I do this. I serve in this way. We're life group leaders. Whatever it is, your spiritual track record. I haven't missed a day of Bible reading in 7,000 days. Maybe it's your reputation. And that could be your individual reputation or maybe the reputation of your last name, if it's good enough. Walking around with Googer doesn't get you very far. It's meant more with like a, oh, you're related to Hans? In fact, most of the questions I get are, hey, are you related to Dale, which is my brother? And they go, oh, I love Dale. Thank you. So do I, unfortunately. Your spiritual track record, your reputation, maybe it's your letters of recommendation. Maybe it's the size of your bank account, and it just gives you a certain level of confidence that you're doing okay. that you feel all right about who you are. That God surely must be blessing because there are no rich, unsaved people. Thank you, Lance. He got it. Ask this question. If there was like this pie graph and you were trying to dole out the amount of confidence those different pieces give you to make up the whole of how confident you feel. Bank account, reputation, spiritual track record, knowledge, expertise in your industry, whatever it is. And you walk into a room and there was just a pie chart. Like, remember those commercials that people had a number over their head for like their retirement number? And it was always terrifying because they were huge numbers. And we're all going, okay, so like that person's just gonna feel better with 10 million over their head? Like, I'll take 1,000. Right? So over here. Whatever that is, what percentage confidence does that give you? But I also want to ask you this. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? Because the confidence that we should have is about where our soul is anchored. The other things, whether you lose your reputation, you lose your family, you lose your life, you lose your job, there are a lot of losings that you can do and still hear the voice of Jesus go, "She's with me." And when we hear that, that should fill up the 100%. Now, between old and new covenants, there's a commentator named Guthrie, is his last name. But he talks about this transition between other ways and the current way, and I just want to read what he says here because it's helpful for us as we think about it, because the author is not denigrating the old covenant, saying, how ridiculous. Like, is it not ridiculous? It was what they had for a long time, but just going, why would you make this exchange? This exchange can't get this for you. So this is what he says, just to help settle us. And think about your own list, because I doubt many of you are Old Testament law-abiding. So just whatever your list is that makes you feel better about your status. The choice between the old covenant system and the new covenant system is not a choice between bad and good. The question posed by this passage is, who provides a superior basis for relating to God? And that's what we need, this superior, permanent, perfect way of relating to God. And we need the one who will save to the uttermost those who draw near. So for those of you who are in Christ today, let Jesus speak for you. Don't let anything else speak for you. You don't even need someone else to speak for you, unless you need to apply for a job, and then we'll do our best. Because I don't think you can just put, but just talk to Jesus. But for the things that are most important. And if you're here today and you're not in Christ, let Jesus speak for you. Because the advocacy that I have and many in this room have is available for you by grace through faith. To go, I need to stop clinging to these as the way I find my identity, my hope, and my comfort about who I am. And I need to actually let it be Jesus. I need to let him speak for me. Why? Because he's permanent. Because he's perfect. He was built for it. No other person, no other system, no other belief is. Let's pray.